Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. I'd like to look at chapters 15 and 16 today. In some ways, this is difficult because we're following a theme. And by the time we end up finishing Revelation, if you don't get the idea that we win, you haven't been listening. I mean, that's really the theme of Revelation. We're going through hard times. We're facing hard times. We're facing persecution. We're going through all sorts of problems and trials on this earth. But we win in Christ. There is victory in Christ. Hang tough. Be an overcomer. Don't give up. And if we're not walking a little bit livelier with our head held up a little bit higher, then we've missed the point of this whole book. If we don't take courage in our relationship with Christ and the power of God and knowing that He is with us and we are with Him, we've missed the point. And one of the big things we need to see, especially in chapter 15, is that the victory is in Christ. We win. We win. And then in chapter 16, we've talked about this too, vindication is in Christ. You see all of these unsolved crimes. And I keep thinking of Kayla Reynolds. Is that Kate Reynolds is the last name? A young child missing. Is she dead? Was she kidnapped? Was there some kind of accident that was covered up? Who knows what happens? And the mother and the family are grieving, and there's what people call is lack of closure. I mean, it seems so sterile compared to what you feel on the inside when something like that happens, doesn't it? There's injustice that really eats at our soul, and we want the right to be vindicated. We want what is right to come out on top and go, yes, there is justice in this universe. Well, the thing is, there is vindication in Christ too. There's victory and vindication. That ultimately God shows there is a right and wrong, there is a judge, there is a straightening out of all of this that was made crooked, and that there is payment for all of the bad that was done. And God will make things right. And I think these two ideas come through in these two chapters fairly strongly. And then finally, I'd just like to challenge us to decide, and it really is a no-brainer, whose side are we going to be on? Whose side are we going to be on? Are we going to humble ourselves before the Lord, or are we going to be humbled before the Lord? Those are two of the basic choices. We're all going to bow down before Jesus in the end. It's those of us who choose to bow down before Jesus before the end that make out. We're the ones that are going to win. Let's take a look at the text. In chapter 15, now the seven bowls of wrath are going to be introduced here. The last of the seven trumpets was sounded, and that's going to introduce the bowls of wrath. There was a big celebration in heaven. There continues to be a celebration in heaven in chapter 15. And I'll start reading here. Then I saw another angel in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is an awesome passage. It's awesome with anticipation. A couple of things I want to point out here. We talked about on Jordan's stormy banks, looking across the Jordan and our reward and that sort of thing. One of the other things that I see from this is a picture going all the way back to the time of Moses. Remember what happened after the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea? And they turned around and Pharaoh's armies were coming and trying to walk across the Red Sea just the way the Israelites did. And then Moses stretched out his arm and whoosh, the waters came in and destroyed Pharaoh's army. And then what happened? That was when Moses broke out into song, praising God for the victory, right? It was the song of Moses. It was a victory song. And after that, Miriam led the women in a song, singing a song of victory and praise to God. We won, we won, we won. All of those bad guys who oppressed us for all of those years, slaves for all of those years, beaten for all of those years, killed for all of those years, they're gone. We're free of them. Free at last. And there was joy and a victory song because they were standing on the other side of the sea and they were seeing floating dead bodies. They were seeing God's justice. You gave us a hard time and now God took care of you. And so here's victory and vindication. God delivering both. Now, the scene is in heaven. Here are our brothers and sisters who have gone through persecution and trial. They're standing by the sea of glass and fire. What it probably is, and I'm not entirely sure, I could be wrong, there are two possibilities here, but probably it's a sea sort of like the laver or the sea in front of the temple back in Solomon's time. And it's made out of crystal instead of bronze. And it has fire in it, not just water. And the picture is those who have overcome have come through the fire. They've been purified and now they're entering into God's presence. They have made it to the other side. They've gone to the other side of Jordan's stormy banks. They're in heaven now and they're looking down, seeing that God is going to have the victory over those very people that persecuted them. And they start singing. They start singing the song of the Lamb. It's very much like the song of Moses. It's very parallel to that. Because there's victory and there's vindication. Those people who are persecuting them, those people who are putting them to death, those people who are grinding them into the ground are getting theirs. The one important aspect of this, and I think we should take it to heart, is they're singing the victory song before it happened. They're singing the victory song before it happened. When Moses was leading the people, they sang the victory song after it happened. What were they doing before it happened? They're quaking in their boots. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, we're lost. But they sang the song after it happened. But what are we doing? We're singing the song before it happened. Why? Because we trust God. Because we know that when God plans something, it happens. And we know something that other folks don't know, that God has this under control. We know that God's angels with those bowls are getting those bowls filled up right at this very moment. And it's going to happen. And they knew it was going to happen. And they were singing praises to God that, yes, now finally, everybody's going to know who's in charge of this universe. And that right really is right. Even though it looks like those who are in the right are taking it on the nose. And so here is the song of the Lamb. of spiritual delivery, eternal delivery, and delivery here on earth. And they're singing to God, praising Him, praising God's mighty works, that He's King of the nations. Domitian and those emperors that followed him thought they were king of the universe, but they had another thing coming. And we know it. And our brothers and sisters back then knew it. And this is what God wanted them to know before they went into the persecution, that it's going to be taken care of. Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Another parallel I'd like to point out, and to me it's sort of awe-inspiring. I wish it inspired more people. How many folks on this planet do you think know about the struggle between the Christians and the Romans? I think an awful lot of people, even now, who are not Christians, know that there was a 200-year period where Rome was trying to dominate and eradicate Christianity. Don't you? I mean, most people, most school children, most anybody who's familiar with world history of any kind or sort know that the Christians won, right? I mean, you go to Rome, what do you see in Rome? Well, it's not the Roman Empire anymore. What's left of the Roman Empire is a bunch of rocks piled on one another and a couple of tourist traps, right? Oh, this is where the Christians used to be fed to the lions. Well, what happened to Christianity and what happened to the Roman Empire? God rules the nations. God rose the victor. He proved himself the victor. And what did we have to do as Christians? What did our brothers and sisters have to do as Christians to win the victory? Hang tight. Just to hang tight. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your convictions. And don't compromise with the world. And that's what they did. And they had to trust that God had it under control. And this is what he's talking about right here. And so we have that victory. Now, it's a shame that there are a lot of places in this world that haven't learned the lesson of Rome. And they think maybe they could erase Christianity from the face of the earth, or maybe from the face of their country. And they don't realize that they're in tough shape in the long term. And our brothers and sisters are going through similar things as to what these guys went through back then. We don't face that as much. We face it more on an individual level rather than a national level. The persecution we face is more personalized and it's more internal. I'll get to some of that later. But this is one thing that we ought to learn from chapter 15. We win. The victory is in Christ. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's not in how marvelous we are at our own Christianity, that we're better Christians than other people or anything like that. It has to do with God's power, not mine. It has to do with God's power, not yours. It's sort of like a little kid. You know, you throw a life preserver out, you know, and a child is struggling out in the lake or something, and you throw a life preserver out and a kid grabs onto it and you pull him in and he goes, boy, I did a great job, didn't I, holding on to that life preserver? I mean, when we start bragging about our own salvation, when we start bragging about our own victory, we're sort of like that. It's misdirected pride. We have to understand that the power of overcoming is with Christ. The power of overcoming is with God. It's not with us. And this is what these guys were singing about. It was about God's glory. It was about God's power. It was about God's rule. And so here's this anticipation in verses 5 through 8. Temple filled with smoke. All sorts of anticipation coming along here because these bowls are being filled with the wrath of God. And then in verse 16, it's all poured out. Before, it was trumpets. There were partial judgments. Now, they're more complete. Before, it was a third of the earth that was affected. Now it's all the earth. And it has the idea, okay, you've had your chance, you've had your warnings, you've had your spankings, and now you're really in for it because you weren't listening. And so this is at chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out the bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Sores, very much like the plagues that were visited by God through Moses on Egypt. But it was only on those who had the mark of the beast, plagued by sores. And then, verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Before it was a third of the sea. Now it's all of the sea, and it isn't just blood, but it's dead man's blood. It's aged and putrefied blood. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Here's the vindication aspect of it. You spilled the blood of my people. Now you got to drink the blood. I'm giving you blood to drink. Here's the payback. Here's the payment. God is saying, you refused my mercy, you refused my rebuke, you refused my correction, you persecuted my people, you destroyed my people, and now it's your turn. And God is perfectly righteous and perfectly just to do that. We have a righteous and holy God. We have a merciful God, but we also have a righteous and holy God. And so these punishments were duly deserved. And that's the idea. Verse 8. A fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sun scorching people, the darkness. In the days of Moses, God caused darkness. In the days of Moses, God caused plagues similar to these. But I want you to notice here that the reaction of the people who faced these plagues was very similar to the reaction they had when they were warned. They cursed God. They cursed God. And it's a warning to everybody, really. There's a proverb that I found all too true to heart. In Proverbs 19:3, it says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and who does he blame? God. A long time ago, did you ever talk to a prisoner in jail? I mean, you know, a guy who's practices crime regularly. Whose fault is it? It's the policeman who arrested him. It's the judge's fault. It's the prosecutor's fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my father's fault for not showing up. It's my brother's fault. Everybody else's fault. It's God's fault. Why? Isn't that the way it works? Isn't that the way people are? We make our choices, And each bad choice leads to another bad event, and each bad event leads to another bad choice, until we've really messed our lives up full time, and each step of the way, who do we blame? Somebody else. Somebody else. And so it's that, if that policeman hadn't been around, everything would be just fine. If that judge hadn't been so harsh, I'd be out of here by now. And so all of the world is supposed to center around what I want and what I think and what I choose and accommodate me. And you live like that long enough, you end up in jail. Or you get the attitude sort of like these folks. We have chastisements from God. We have problems that we face, some of which are not our problem, and many of which are our problem. And the ones that are our problem, we need to listen to God's rebuke, don't we? We need to say, look, I messed up here. I made bad choices. And we need to give glory to God and say, I'm sorry, I blew it. I need to change. But what does the beast and what do the people who belong to the beast do? It's the policeman's fault. It's the judge's fault. It's God's fault. And so here is a person who subverts his own way, and then he blames God and he rages against God, and they're cursing God because they're in pain. They're cursing God because they're plagues. They're cursing God because of the darkness that they brought upon themselves. And then finally, they're the rest of the bowls. Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, and they, for their spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. This is meant to us. That was meant to the Christians. It's a reminder, hey, all of this stuff is going to happen in the world that you're living in. God's wrath, God's chastisement, the problems that God allows to happen, the bad things that happen in this world are happening in a world that God's people live in. We live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that has pain and suffering. Adam and Eve started the whole business, but we can't just blame them because we did it too. We followed their steps in disobedience. So we're living in this bad world. We've come to our senses. We're following Christ. We've been forgiven. But yet we're still in a world that needs chastisement. And we're going to get roughed up in the process. And there's still going to be wars. And there's still going to be sickness. And there's still going to be famines. And there's still going to be all sorts of nasty stuff. And what is he saying here? Be an overcomer. Remain faithful all the way through. He's not talking about physical clothes here. He's not talking about physical nakedness. He's talking about spiritual nakedness. He's saying, keep that clothing of Christ on. Keep wearing that armor of Christ. Don't be shaken in your faith. Don't be shaken in your confidence. God will get you through this, but you've got to trust in Him and hold on to Him all the way to the end. Keep on. Keep on being clothed in Christ. And be awake, be alert. This is our danger. Our danger in some ways is less than the danger it was in Roman times, because it is different. Our danger is a comfortable danger. Our danger is a danger of a relaxed society in which we don't have to defend our faith all of the time from persecution. We have to defend our faith from distraction. We have to defend our faith from attractions. Attractions of the flesh. attractions of the pride, those kinds of things. It's a more subtle kind of attack. And this phrase here, he's coming like a thief, stay awake, keep your clothes, so we'll not walk about naked and men will not see our shame. It still applies to us, even though we're facing a different kind of a trial, a different kind of a temptation. We're still in a world where Satan is trying to destroy us. And we have to hold on. We have to know we belong to Christ. We're victorious. We belong to Christ. We're vindicated. Our choices are vindicated. You're crazy you don't take that job. You're crazy if you don't do this. You're crazy if you don't enjoy life the way we're enjoying life. You're crazy if you don't make my choices. And we're saying, no, we know what the truth is and we're following Him. And we're keeping ourselves clothed with Christ. That's what we need to do. And so, okay, here are all these spirit frogs going out, or spirits that look like frogs. And they're gathering all of these armies together. The Euphrates River is dried up. That's the river from which all of these great invading armies came to wage war against Israel and conquer Israel. And then in verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and the loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as not been made since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. There's this great battle formed in this valley of Megiddo. It was an ancient battlefield. That was where Deborah and Barak conquered Israel's enemies. It was a large field, a large area where chariots and foot soldiers could fight. A huge kind of an area. The city of Megiddo was right nearby. Could be talking about the hill of Megiddo, but around the hill was the battlefield. So this is where the great huge battle was supposed to be fought. And I believe in chapter 19. Maybe referring back to this, Jesus winning the battle. But there's war, and all of these plagues coming down, and what do the people do? They blaspheme God. Blaspheme God. God's fault. It's God's fault. It's God's fault that I'm poor. It's God's fault that I'm bankrupt. It's God's fault that I'm in jail. It's God's fault that I chose the wrong wife 5 times in a row. It's God's fault. No, you know, take your pick. But isn't that the way it is? You know, those are the breaks, and I never get the breaks. And we never think that it might have something to do with whose side we choose to be on, and how we choose to live our lives. And if anything, we can take home from this. Besides the fact that as Christians we win, and that as Christians we can see that right will triumph in the end, even though we don't see it now, the thing personally I think we ought to bring home on a more down-home lesson is the idea of, hey, let's submit ourselves to Christ. Let's not be excuse makers. Let's not be blame givers, try to deflect responsibility for our own choices, but humble ourselves before God. Back then, they had idols, and there was idolatry, and what Domitian was trying to do was get people to worship him as God. We have something different here. We're tempted to worship ourselves as God. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that the way it is in the world that we're in? I want mine. I want my rights. I want my stuff. I want my plans. It's my feelings that I defend. It is my pleasure, my comfort, my health, my. Everything is my, you know, me, myself, and I. And we're in a culture that tends to promote a worship of oneself. And we get so tied up in me and mine and what's mine and my rights and everything else that it becomes God, and we are bad gods, folks. And we're not very powerful gods either. And what happens is we go around life having a hissy fit because we're not getting what we want. And we're shaking our fist up at God because He's not obeying us. We gotta put those idols to death, folks. Jesus says we have to, pick up our cross and follow Him. Well, picking up a cross is for dying. We have to die to ourselves. We have to say, look, I goofed up. I am not the God of the universe. I'm a servant of the God of the universe. That's what I want to be. I want to be a servant of Jesus. That's where we need to be. We need to put Jesus on the throne and get ourselves and our selfishness and our pride off the throne. And that's the modern day idolatry that we have to cast aside. And that's the kind of idolatry that that we have to surrender. In the last day, everybody is going to kneel down to Jesus. But there'll be two groups of people that kneel down to Jesus. There'll be those who've already done it and continue to do it for their whole lives. And they're the ones that are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And then there'll be those that are forced to do it, all the while they're moaning and groaning and complaining that they didn't get the breaks. And those are the ones that'll be lost. And my encouragement to all of us is get on the right side. Humble yourself before the Lord and cast aside the idols of selfishness and pride and all of the other things that are connected with it. And humble yourself before the Lord and get on the winning side. Because if we're in Christ, we do win. Even if we die, we yet live. That's a promise. If you have any